And now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We meditate on his word today from our gospel lesson. It begins in Matthew chapter 9 at verse 35 and goes to chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, dear fellow disciples and workers in the Lord's harvest field, there are some powerful lessons for us to learn from the storms in the Midwest this summer. If all we ever hear about are earthquakes in China or California and hurricanes someplace else or tornadoes in Oklahoma and Texas, we can start to get a little complacent. It's just a picture on the TV. We can flip that off, go to a different channel, do something else, and we start to think it can never come too close to home. Until a few weeks ago, when the storm rages across the northern suburbs and some of our own former members are living in that neighborhood in Hugo, Reed and Sylvia McPeak, away for the weekend like so many, and come home to find their roof gone from the house and the garage blown off, and just thankful that nobody's hurt, but grieving the loss in that neighborhood, a very close neighborhood, of a little 2-year-old boy. That family's home was picked up by the tornado and thrown into the marsh. He drowned. His sister was revived in the ambulance. And the father was injured too, seriously. That's close to home. And it seems to me like the older I get, the more storms like that coming and hail hitting our house and destroying parts of our siding and hitting that close to home, I get a little bit more nervous when those storms flash at night than I used to. Can't be quite so complacent. I pray a bit more fervently, the way the Lord really wants all of us to pray. That fervency of faith, looking to Him for the help that we need in every time of distress. What the Lord wants us to see as we think about the complacency of the world we live in, the society and culture of America, with all these wonderful blessings and how that affects us, so that we hear and heed the Lord's warnings when He tells us the day is quickly approaching. He says later on in His parable of the weeds, when He explains that to His disciples, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We have ears. Our Lord Jesus wants us to hear. Hear him calling us to pray for workers first, to share the Lord's compassion. Pray for workers. You have ears to hear, and you have heard that God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But have you stopped to think about how intense he is about that love? I, the Lord your God, who am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. A jealous God who gave his son, that child who unto us is born, who will have this rulership that will continue to expand and grow, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The same word in the Hebrew. That angry love of God, as Luther called it, because he so wants people to be saved. That's why he's jealous for his name. He doesn't want to be called something else than what the Bible shows us as his reputation. He wants everyone to be saved so much that he died in the place of all. For all in the place of all is a more literal translation. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. A whole different way of looking at life when every day you get up as another opportunity to rise to newness of life in the power of your baptism and live for God, to his glory and the welfare of your neighbor. A beautiful way to live. And you can see then why Jesus in this gospel lesson is so intense in his ministry. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. The Greek word here, we'd have to translate guts if we translated, literally, because in their way of thinking, it wasn't just up here in the head, it was in the heart and all the way down to the pit of your stomach when you really feel something. And Jesus looks out and sees these people, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he feels for them because he's the good shepherd. He wants them to bring them back as God's children who will be forgiven and have been forgiven in the light of the sacrifice on the cross that he's about to give. He knows he can help them in their body and in their soul. So he's constantly helping them physically, but showing them also the need for their sins to be forgiven and to put their faith and trust in him for time and eternity. He has that compassion. And he sees that they're harassed and helpless, they need a shepherd, and so he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field," to show the Lord's compassion. You and I are sheep who love to wander, right? Not just the young, the teenagers, but all of us, all through our life, are sheep who love to wander. Not just lay people, but pastors too. We're like those sheep that get away from the shepherd and they wander the same paths over and over again through the pasture, and they're walking it so many times that it gets rutted and matted down, and that looks like a good place to lie down and rest, doesn't it? The sheep doesn't realize that he's been walking these paths. He's been picking up all this filth and dirt in the wool on his back, and he's been getting heavier and heavier on the backside. When he lies down in this really comfortable, cool spot, he feels kind of fluffy. It just feels so good, and he rolls back and forth enjoying the comfort of that nice little spot that he's made for himself, and he doesn't realize that the farther he goes, the center of gravity shifts, and he rolls over on his back, and the weight of the manure and the filth on his back has got his feet up in the air and his belly to the sun. This is technically called a cast sheep. If he stays that way for a few hours, not able to get himself rolled back over because of the weight on his back, he'll die. The shepherd can't sit under a tree and wait for those sheep to come back at feeding time. He has to go out and find all those cast sheep. And you and I are like that. That comfortable spot in our life, we get to rolling back and forth, and before too long, the weight of our sin and sometimes just our attachment to earthly things gets us rolled over, belly up in the sun, and if this good shepherd does not come find us through the workers that he sends out into the field, we will die. Not physically, but eternally. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? The psalmist knew about those times, and so do you as a Christian. Because we always get to that point, thank God. When we're belly up to the sun, we cannot move, we cannot get ourselves out of this spiritual predicament, and we look up to God and we call out to him, Lord, I look for you. I long for you. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And he comes along like the good shepherd he is and picks us up, lifts us up, sets us back on our feet again. Maybe gives us the little scolding that we need out of the love that he has for us. And like one shepherd who always carried a flask of water mixed with brandy, puts that in that little lamb who needs a little warming up in that season of the year that is, and sets us back on our feet again and takes us back to his fold, safe, secure in him. Pray for workers to show the Lord's compassion because you know it. And there are others who need to know the same comfort that you have gathered from scriptures in your difficult times. You need to share that with them. That's why God gave you that comfort. So you pray for workers and you pray for workers. But do you have the attitude of, say, Moses at the burning bush? Or Jeremiah as a young boy? Or Jonah as a prophet that really did not want to go to Nineveh and preach? Back in the late 40s, early 50s, a pastor in Michigan was preaching words like this and the message of Jesus Christ and the mission of taking the gospel to the world in a congregation that loved him. The Lord was blessing his ministry, and finally a call came for him to go to start a seminary in Central Africa. And he said to himself, how can I preach this word to others, and then when the call finally come to me, not say yes? Ernst H. Wendland raised his family in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. Young Ernie, as they call him, is still there teaching in the seminary that his father started so many years ago. Another young brother, Paul, my first Greek teacher, is now the president of our seminary in Mequon, Wisconsin. When Elder Professor Wendland, who taught at our seminary after his Africa years, lost his wife, he married one of the nurses who had been over there in Africa. You know her as Kathy Wendland, a great blessing to women's ministries in the Wisconsin Synod. Goes back to that time when the call came to him, he couldn't preach to others and not do the same thing himself. So are you just sitting back there as great cheerleaders that say, go, missionary, go. Go, pastor, go. You go get them. We're right behind you somewhere back here. Pray for workers. What do you do when the Lord calls you, since the Lord has called us all? It's not time to root for the 12. He called his 12 disciples to him and called them, or gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Authority and power are two different things. Even in our jurisprudence, you go into a court of law, you might have the power of the gun in your hand. You don't have the authority to use it, unless it's in self-defense or the government has given you that as a policeman or a soldier in the right time and place under your commander. So Jesus is giving them not just the power, but the authority to use that power to drive out evil spirits, heal every disease and sickness. And you know these people. You know them very well. And you might sometimes think, what if only I could be like Peter? Or like James and John with that zeal that they had. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he's calling them, and he knows very well that Peter will deny him, Judas will betray him, and when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, really needing the support from these disciples that he's trained for 3 years with perfect preaching and perfect teaching, they'll all run away. Only John will be back when he's crucified on the cross. He called them anyway. What's wrong with you and me? When the Lord gives us work to do, and you have relatives that have not heard about Jesus Christ yet, or friends in your neighborhood, the Lord puts us out there in the world for a reason. And you don't feel adequate? You don't think you know what to say? The Lord says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Speak up for the Lord. He calls us all to be workers, and he called these disciples for a reason, also to teach us in our sense of inadequacy that our power doesn't come from our mind and heart and our abilities and talents. It comes from God. And whom the Lord calls, he equips. Yes, he calls some of us to the public ministry, and through his church trains, equips, and calls them. But he's called all of us to be workers in the harvest field. These disciples, these 12, had specific limits on their preaching and teaching. Don't go to the Gentiles, and don't go to a Samaritan village. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this time, Jesus is still focusing on his fellow Jews, who will reject him and crucify him. And then his apostles will go into synagogues until they reject him, and then go next door to preach to the Gentiles and the Jews that do believe that this is their Messiah, the Christ who was promised of God. You and I don't have those limitations, do we? He says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Disciple all ethnic groups by baptizing, by teaching them to treasure this word of God and everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you all the days to the goal of the ages. He's with us, and he's given us a message to preach. The kingdom of heaven is near. I'm not a preacher. Preaching in the Bible is proclaiming. It doesn't mean standing up in front with a microphone or doing like one of the pastors that visits here every now and then, Pastor Kogler, right, that walks around and taps people on the shoulder and asks them questions. I've never done that because I'm just embarrassed to do it. But you don't preach by walking around with a microphone or standing up in front and holding out. Preaching in the Bible is proclaiming. It's telling what you've heard, what you've been taught, in a way that people can understand where you are. They don't always need a preacher there. I've had times where I've been in situations where I go away from them and I pray, Lord, I hope and pray you'll bless what I just said because I think I overwhelmed them with too much. And then I have Christians that say, well, Pastor, I just wished you were there. You would have known what to say. Well, I wasn't there. God put you there. And he's given you the words to say, to speak out what he's put on your heart from his word, because you're the right person for that job at that time, and I'm not. That ought to just fill you with such joy and satisfaction in being a Christian that God actually placed you there, called you there as his worker in that part of the harvest field, and if all you can do today is pick up rocks or run that swather around and around and around that field, in the Lord's harvest, it's work for him. It's going toward the kingdom, that goal of the ages when Christ returns. He wants everyone ready. Proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. Our English limps along like this. It sounds like the kingdom of heaven is near, but it's not quite here yet. And we think about, well, when Christ comes, then the kingdom of heaven will be there. You remember what Jesus told his disciples when he said, don't let anyone tell you it's out there in the desert or in some room someplace else. Don't go there, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's God's rule in our hearts through his word and sacrament. The kingdom of heaven is near in a more literal way of looking at it. We don't have an English word for this, but it means it's there, it's up close, it's personal, and it's working powerfully. As when he says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. and you take Christ into the cells of your body, the power of Jesus Christ himself and the Holy Spirit working through that blessed word and sacrament, and you're different. You're empowered by that blessed sacrament and the power of your baptism, that word with the water, and the word that you hear and remember to be workers in the harvest field of the Lord, to go and proclaim the Lord's kingdom, powerfully working in you and powerfully working out there. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely have you received, freely give, and do not think that just because we don't have classes at our seminary for demon exorcism, that this is not happening in the world anymore. One of our pastors, if any of you know Norb Meyer, who served here in St. Paul, when he was over in China, some of the Chinese Christians pulled him out of the back of a Bible study and said, "We have a young woman here who's possessed by a demon. We want you to drive it out." In our churches, Lutheran churches in Ukraine and through that part of the world where the Word of God has been neglected so long, Satan is rampant. They have exorcisms in their churches. What we are seeing here, where Satan is more under control on that short chain, is because the Word of God is preached and the sacraments are administered and Christ is powerful in His Word. But you got a junkyard dog on a long chain, loose, when that Word is not preached and taught. We have this tremendous blessing, but don't be afraid. When the Lord puts you in that situation, you have the power of the Lord's own name to tell Satan, whether from your own life or your own heart or from the life of someone else, be gone. Sometimes with prayer, the Lord says, long prayer, but he can't hold up under that. He must be gone. You've received freely, now freely give. We are at a state in our congregation after 20 years of existence and getting ready to celebrate our 25th anniversary where we need to look at this very clearly as workers in the harvest field. We are in the process of evaluating our ministry from that school of outreach and our Sunday morning Bible classes to look at how are we projecting the love of Christ into the community. We have to ask ourselves some difficult questions. Have we as a congregation, in our zeal for the Word of the Lord and His true sound doctrine, in some way given an impression that we didn't want to give, but anyway, to the community, that they're not welcome? That around the borders of our property are these walls, and that certain people ought not come or wouldn't be welcome if they did? See, as a pastor of this congregation, I have the joy of knowing the Lord's love in your hearts, the way you treat your pastor and his family in the honor of the Lord, the support that you give for this ministry. I see this love going on behind the scenes over and over again. I know the heart of this congregation is the heart of Jesus Christ. But what's the perception of the people around us? How can we more clearly show them that Christ died for all and that we live for Christ by welcoming them all back to the shepherd and overseer of their souls? I hope you'll join us in those Sunday morning Bible classes, and if 8 o'clock is too early, pray. Pray for workers. Pray for the Lord to help us to change the things we can, change the things we must, and never change His holy word and the practice and proclamation of God's truth. Pray for workers, you and me. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.